First Peter chapter 2. I was speaking just actually a couple of weeks ago to a colleague who is a minister in Dublin, a Presbyterian minister, and we were obviously talking about things that have been happening in our country, and we now know the way the referendum has gone. But he was saying to me that as there's been so much talk about this referendum that was on Friday, and he said this, he said the view of the church has been dismissed as being largely irrelevant. The view of the church has been dismissed as being largely irrelevant. We live in an age where, certainly in the secular West, the authority, if I can use that word in inverted commas, the authority of the church is rapidly declining and arguably has possibly been lost. People are not only put off, it seems today, by the church, they often have a very inadequate view or understanding of what the church is. And so it's interesting, this morning we come to this passage in the course of our studies, which is all about the church. I should have had this up for the boys and girls. That was the little book that I had a few weeks ago for them. What is the church? Well, maybe we need to remind ourselves just very quickly what the church is not. The church is not essentially a building. Yes, here we are today in a church building. But when we're talking about the church, it's not a building that we're talking about, where people go on certain occasions. Nor is the church a kind of a country club where people of means and similar outlooks on life gather now and again to have a nice wee time together. And there have always been churches, and there probably still are, that work more like a bit of a club, a nice cozy little club. But that's not, biblically speaking, something that can stand at all. Nor is it even an institution where people go to get their ticket to heaven. So what is at the church? This morning I just want to say essentially three simple things and key things from this passage. First of all, I want to say something about the centrality of the church. The centrality of the church. There are many people today in this province, in this island, north and south, in these islands of which we are a part, who look on the church as being something irrelevant, something peripheral, something to be pitied. But let's remind ourselves, and I don't have what I'm about to say now on the screen, so just listen carefully for a moment. Consider for a moment who the church belongs to. Who does the church belong to? Sometimes people say, this is our church, this is my church. But actually, they're completely wrong. It's God's church. The church belongs to God. Acts 20, verse 28, specifically uses that phrase. Paul speaks of the church of God. Or consider what the church cost. What did it cost to buy the church? Again, Acts 20, the church which he bought with his own blood. Or consider who it is that's building the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And consider who it is on this Pentecost Sunday who dwells within the church. You are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells within you. So I think people who are quick to dismiss the church obviously show their basic ignorance of what the scriptures actually teach. Because far from being something on the periphery, far from being something on the margins, the Christian position is that the church of Jesus Christ is at the very center of what God is doing. And I suppose that's reflected in these verses from 1 Peter chapter 2. For example, verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." And we need to understand, folks, that at the very heart of the purposes of God, God is building his church. God is drawing to himself a people from all the nations. Some years ago, a man called John Reith, he became Sir John Reith. He was the first Director General of the British Broadcasting Corporation, the BBC. And John Reith was a very committed Christian. And he was sitting one day in the boardroom of the BBC, and some of the other men around him knew his Christian convictions, and one of them piped up, "Sir John, is it not about high time the church in Britain gave itself a decent burial?" And Sir John looked over at the younger man, and he said this, and I quote, because it's been well documented. He says, "Young man, may I inform you that the Church of Jesus Christ will stand at the grave of the BBC and of every political party and institution known to man, because it is in the Church of Jesus Christ that God's purposes for this world will be realized." I think that young man was put in his place. But what a statement, and absolutely true. As Bible-believing Christians, we need to have a high view, in the very best and biblical sense, of the church, the centrality of the church. But let me say something secondly about the composition of the church. There's just a number of things here, very brief, that I just want to draw to your attention. So the question here is this: of whom is the church composed? Who are members of the church? On Thursday evening, we had a very happy evening here at our preparation for communion service, and we received 9 new members. But how does someone become a member of the church? Is it through attending a few times? No. Is it through being baptized? No. Is it through even coming to the Lord's table? No. What does the Apostle Peter say? Well, he says a number of things here, and I just want to draw your attention to them. The composition: those who have been reborn. Strictly speaking, it's in the verses earlier in the passage. Just glance up at the end of chapter 1, where it says this, and verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Who are members of the church? It is only ever those who have been born of God. I remember on an occasion being asked by a very religious person, "What do you think about these born again Christians?" To which I said, "Well, actually, it's my understanding that a Christian is someone by definition who has been born again." Born of God. If you're a Christian, you have been born of God. It may have been a very dramatic experience for you. It may have been a very undramatic experience. And the point that we often say is not the drama associated with it, but the reality that it's happened. Born of God. Those who have been reborn. Peter also says here something very simple but profound. Those who have come to Jesus. Look at verse 4, 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. It's a very simple statement. As you come to him, the living stone. You know, folks, there's something wonderfully simple about the gospel. There's actually nothing really complicated about the gospel. Men can make the gospel complicated if they like, but there is a profound simplicity to the gospel, and it is this: as you come to him. And each and every person gathered here this morning who is preparing to take come to the table of the Lord and to take the bread and the wine, I trust and pray that this is absolutely true, that there has been a time in your life when you have deliberately said, I need to come to him. In simple faith and in trusting of ourselves. Something wonderful about that. Come to Jesus. Those who have been reborn, those who have come to Jesus. And there's another little phrase that's related, those who have believed. It's related to the last point. But look at verse 7. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. I think it was a few months ago that I referred in more detail to that seventh verse of 1 Peter chapter 2, because it was the text that C.H. Spurgeon preached on when he was called unexpectedly as he walked with a friend to a cottage meeting, and he said, "Who's preaching?" And the man said, "You are." And up until that moment, C.H. Spurgeon didn't realize that. And this is the text that he preached on. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. And the Lord Jesus, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Folks, the members of the church, to be a member of the church is to be someone who has truly believed in the Lord Jesus. Not just in head, but in heart. We have entrusted ourselves to him. We have thrown ourselves upon him with our whole weight for life and for eternity. We have truly believed in his person and in his work, in what he has accomplished for us through his death and resurrection. And we say, and we stand on this, this is the ground on which I stand. And if I was to be called away from this scene of time tomorrow, or even before tomorrow, this is my assurance that I have believed in him. I have entrusted everything to him for life and eternity, and in him I am secure. Those who have believed. And there's another little phrase here. Those who have been called. We see it in verse 9. We've already referred to that. That you may declare the praises of him who called you. You may know that the Greek word for church is ecclesia, from which we get one of our English words, ecclesiastical, and all that kind of thing. But do you know what ecclesia means? It literally means called out. So the church is the called out ones. Called out. Called away from a certain way of life to live in another way of life. Called out. And it is no wonder, in many ways, it seems to me that the Church of Jesus Christ increasingly finds herself in a bit of a corner in this age in which we live, because we have been called out from the spirit of the age. What we see happening around us is the spirit of the age. So let no one be surprised that Christians will say, no, I cannot accept that. That is the spirit of the age. I have been called out of that. So who is it that makes up the church? Those who have been reborn, those who have come to Jesus, those who have believed, and those who have been called. And the last thing I would say is this, just a word or two on the calling of the church. In this section in 1 Peter, there are a number of different pictures that are painted of the church. And again, just almost in passing, let me refer to a couple of them and then focus on one. We have a picture in this section of the church being a family who are to love one another. Chapter 1, verse 22, for example. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. And so, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, we are to have a deep love for one another. And I think we can always do better in that, in all of our churches, to really and genuinely have a love one for the other, because we're part of the one family. And that's part of our calling. And as you're sitting in a minute or two taking communion, sometimes we don't just think about yourself, certainly do think about yourself, but think about those around you, people that you may know, people that you may not know so well, and pray for them that God would bless them. There's another little picture painted here in this section, and of course, 1 Peter chapter 2 is synonymous with this picture. It's the picture of God building a temple, a spiritual temple. Look at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. God is building a spiritual house. God is building a spiritual temple. It's not actually made out of bricks and mortar. It's made of people, living stones, people who have come to Jesus. And we're actually part of what Peter describes here as a holy priesthood. In the Old Testament, it was just a certain number of individuals who were called into the priesthood, but actually every single Christian is now part of a holy priesthood. I know you don't go around Kilkeel saying you're part of the holy priesthood, but you could, and you'd be biblically correct in saying that. And just as the priests in the Old Testament dispensation of things offered sacrifices, we are also to offer sacrifices. What are the sacrifices that we are to offer? They are spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices of praise and worship. The sacrifice that when you're working on the farm tomorrow morning, or you're working in school, or you're down the street, that you live a life that really tells that you are a follower of Jesus. That is part of your sacrifice. But the one that I just want to draw your attention to is this. It's a picture literally of a people, a chosen people, a holy nation. And look what it says in verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him. What is the primary calling of the Church of Jesus Christ? I suggest to you today that we have it actually in that 9th verse of 1 Peter chapter 2, that you may declare his praises. That you may declare his praises. I think I said this before. Somebody once said there are two types of churches, two types of DNA in churches. There's one type of church that basically says, we exist for ourselves and to meet our own spiritual needs. But the other type, the correct type, is the type that says we exist to declare his praises. We exist to proclaim into this community something of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say, the last thing that the Church of Jesus Christ in this difficult age needs to do is to kind of close the door and batten down the hatches and say, I want nothing more to do with that world out there. That would be a mistake. You might be tempted to do it, but it would be a mistake. Because we are called to declare his praises. So in summary, as I finish, let me say this this morning as we finish. Who or what is the church? Remember this, the centrality of the church. We may be marginalized in our society, and that may well get worse. But listen, not in the eyes of God, you're not. From God's perspective, we are not on the margins. And I don't say this in any triumphalist manner whatsoever. That would be quite wrong. But what I'm simply saying is this, that from the Word of God's perspective, from God's perspective, we are not on the margins. We are at the center of what God is doing. And we need to keep our head and keep pressing on in what we believe. And secondly, the composition of the church. We're not a cozy country club made up of like-minded people, but actually we are those in whom a spiritual work of God has commenced and is ongoing. And on this Pentecost Sunday, we desperately need to keep being reminded to call upon God the Holy Spirit to come upon us and to lead us forward in his way. And the last thing, the calling of the church. I have often quoted the late Archbishop William Temple's helpful dictum. It's always helpful that the church is the only society in the world which exists for the benefit of its non-members. I'll repeat that. The church is the only society in the world which exists for the benefit of its non-members. We can't batten down the hatches and forget them. We go into the world and we declare him, because that's what this world needs more than anything else. Him, the Lord Jesus, whom to know is life in all its fullness. Let's bow together just for a prayer. Lord, we pray today in these difficult days for those who profess the name of Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit would come and lead us forward in truth and in love. Gracious God, help us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.